Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have today just to come before you and stop and give thanks. We just want you to know that we understand who you are and we appreciate what you do. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us, both things that we see and things that are unseen. We thank you for the temporal and for the eternal, for the physical and the spiritual, all the ways that you provide for us. Father, we just want to ask you for your blessing this morning, that as we sing songs of praise to your name, that you would accept them, Lord, as offerings of sincerity, offerings of integrity, where we just want to return to you what is rightfully yours. As we come to your word this morning, I pray that as we look at it, we understand the many reasons that we have to give thanks, and that we never take them for granted, Lord, that we can wake up each morning knowing that if we were to spend the entire day giving thanks, it would not be enough. Lord, I pray for all those who are not with us this morning, as they are probably celebrating with family or perhaps traveling on their way to visit, that you would just give them a blessed day, you would give them safety, and just allow them, Lord, to have an opportunity today not only to give thanks among themselves, but for those who are not believers in their presence today, to demonstrate yet another reason why we have faith in Christ and to share the hope that is in them, and that they give thanks, Lord, for the hope that you've given to them. We know many times during the holidays, our family and friends are more open to hearing the message of Christ, and so we just pray that would be the case for each and every one of us today. So as we come to your word, I pray that we would be able to listen, to understand what it says, and then make application, Lord. Apply it to our lives this very day for your glory and for our growth. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this week, I don't know if some of you have been on our Facebook page yet, the church's Facebook page, but I posted something up there today. It was a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It was something that I read earlier in the week. And as I read that, it really kind of hit me. It was very appropriate, not only for this week, but what we've been studying in 1 John through prayer. And he said this. He says, there should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. Let me read that again. Listen. There should be a parallel between our supplications, meaning our prayers, our requests, and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. And so what he's saying really is this, is that we shouldn't put more emphasis just on the things that we need and ask from God. We should give equal emphasis to those things that he's done for us and to give him praise as well. And if you were like me, and I think like most Christians, often our prayer lives tend to be a little lopsided. We go to God and say, God, I need this. God, I need that. Here's trouble in my life. Help me, help me, help me. Provide, provide, provide. And then when he does, whether it's things that are large or small, we are very negligent at times to come back and say, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the big things. Thank you for the little things. Thank you for the daily provisions. Thank you for everything that you've given to me. And so as I read that and I was thinking about that this week, it really hit me. It was just one of those things where I was studying the word and I saw this quote and I just thought that really kind of summarizes one of the problems that we have with prayer. And like I said, it's myself included, is that sometimes we are not balanced in our aspects of prayer, in the kind of prayers we offer to God. And so as we come to him this morning in thanksgiving, I think it's very appropriate that we take heed to that. And say that this afternoon, and not only today, but throughout our lives, that we need to leap with thanksgiving. We need to make those bounds of joy, if you will, as we are constantly thanking God for what he's done and just remembering who he is and all the blessings we have through him. You know, and there's so many reasons to give thanks. This morning, we got up extra early. If you've been with us on a Thanksgiving service before, you know they have traditionally been at 11 o'clock. And we all, the board, and we had some other input from the congregation. We thought 11's a little late, especially on a Thanksgiving morning, because a lot of people have visitors coming over or they're traveling. And so we thought, let's bump it back a couple of hours. We'll try it this year and see how that works out. And so we have a regular family breakfast, and Monique does a great job. I know the whole family loves it. I'll have to have her make it one day for you for like a special church breakfast. It's this great bacon and egg and cheese casserole. And we all just sit around the breakfast table in the morning and we share in that. And then she has this little box that she keeps in our cabinet, our entertainment center. And it just stays in that cabinet all year, and it comes out on Thanksgiving Day. And in that box are cards where during our breakfast time on Thanksgiving morning, we take them as individual family members and we write down a few things that we're thankful for. I believe it's five things we're thankful for. And then we put them in there, and then after we have our breakfast, we read them and we share them with one another, put them back in there, and then we come back the next year and we kind of look at them from year to year to year, just to see the things that the Lord has done. And as we were doing that, I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for, to give God praise because of what he's done, whether it's your family members or your friends. It could be health, it could be finances, it could be your career, your home, your cars. I mean, any number of things. And we just have so much to give thanks about. And when we look at the card, I think, you know, with only five, that really limits me. I have to kind of think, what are the top five? And so I know salvation is always on that list, and family is always on that list. But there's just so much, you really can't boil it down to a few things. And this morning, I just want to offer to you six reasons to give thanks to God. And hopefully this encourages you, and it helps you to want to continue to give thanks and give praise to God for what he has done. If you haven't noticed them, they are in the bulletins. If you look in the back pages, I went ahead and put the six there with the references that go with it. They're there in English and in Spanish. We're not going to have a Spanish translation this morning, but we do have the outline here along with the corresponding verses. And so that is there for you just to kind of keep for your own benefit, for your own reference. So you can see this morning, this is what we're going to look at, that we are to give thanks for his salvation, or the salvation that he gives to us. We will also give thanks for his word, that is, for scripture. We'll give thanks for prayer, to see how having that opportunity to commune with him is a blessing and a reason to give thanks. And also for his peace. And we'll look at two aspects of peace this morning as we're giving thanks to God. And then thanks for his provision, the fact that he provides for us our daily needs. And then finally, and when I say finally, that does not exhaust the reasons, but finally for this morning, we'll look at giving thanks for victory. And we'll see that is the victory through Jesus Christ. Well, the first one that we see this morning is to give thanks for salvation. And I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we see Paul as he is speaking to his brethren through this letter in the church of Thessalonica. And he, as he does quite often in his epistles, he gives thanks for his brethren, gives thanks for other believers. And so he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification and by the Spirit and faith in the truth." You see, Paul understood this as a reason to give thanks when he looked at the different churches that he had ministered to, that he had helped plant. And he remembered his brethren in every location. Even if he was hundreds or thousands of miles away, if he hadn't seen them for weeks or months or years, he always gave thanks for them because he knew that the fact that they were his brethren meant they were saved, that God had graciously and mercifully and lovingly given salvation to them, that he took them from the grips of Satan, he took them from the grips of sin and spiritual death, and he made them alive. And he brought them into his family, and Paul could truly call them brethren. I think it's safe to say that most of these people that Paul was ministering to were not his blood relatives. In fact, many of them were Gentiles, and he was Jewish. And yet he can go past that cultural barrier and that hatred that the Jews had for the Gentiles and say, "You are my beloved brethren." Why? Because we're all saved. Because God has taken us with all of our sinfulness, all of our rebellion, all of our imperfections, and he has cleansed us in Christ. He has given us salvation and made us brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, as we are here this morning, this only represents a portion of our members, our body of Anaheim Church. And I can honestly say that I am so thankful for every one of you, knowing that God has enlightened your minds, knowing that God has changed your hearts, that God has saved you from your path of sinfulness, and that I can look and say, not only do I look forward to seeing you here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we have different events, but I look forward to spending eternity in heaven with you, because that's where we're going to end up. We've had a number of people from Anaheim Church who have moved away, They move away for school, they move away, they relocate for work or whatever it might be. We've had others who have passed on into glory, they've died. And we understand that we may not see them here physically, but one day we are going to be in their presence because we all share in that same salvation. And that is a great reason to give thanks. And so we want to do that. We want to thank God not only for our salvation, but thank God for the salvation of others. You know, that's kind of a side note here, but when you look at evangelism, that is one of the great blessings of evangelism, is when you are going out and sharing the gospel with people. I mean, most often they will reject you, whether it's a violent rejection or just kind of a complacent, you know, I'm not ready, or that's good for you, not for me. And they're kind, but they're still rejecting. You know, in my experience, there are far more people who reject the gospel than accept the gospel. But when they do, that is a reason for great joy, because you know that that person has been granted life through Jesus Christ, and that they no longer have condemnation as they stand before God. And so we see that. We give thanks for salvation, not only for ours, but for the salvation of other people. And if we go on, the second reason to give thanks is to give thanks for His Word. And to give thanks for His Word, or to give thanks for the Bible, for Scripture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly give thanks," or we constantly thank God, "that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe." And so Paul knew that as he was ministering, as he went from church to church to church and he met with different people, as he was giving them the word of God, they did not see it and misunderstand it as being Paul's wisdom. They didn't look at it and say, "Paul, you're so brilliant. Thank you, Paul, because you have so much knowledge and wisdom. I have to follow you. I'm one of your subjects. You are the one that's opened my eyes." No, he says, they understood it was God's word. They understood that even though Paul was proclaiming it, he was not the ultimate author of Scripture. He was the messenger. He was the verbal messenger as he gave the word to the churches. But they understood this is coming from God. And when they accept it from Paul, it comes with that great authority as coming from God. And that is one of the things that I always understand when I come to you with Scripture, is that a few things. First of all, it's not my message. It's not my word that I'm giving to you. It's not my you know, 5 points for making you a better person, or you know, 6 things to do and then thank Pastor Ed because I'm so wise and helped you out. It's not that at all. It's what God says, and His word is powerful. He says here that His word, it performs its work in you who believe. Okay, the word of God has so much power that it can take the soul of a fallen person, a person condemned on their way to hell, and it can transform that soul. It can take that part of man that we cannot touch as humans. We can't touch the immaterial. We can't go in and transform someone's soul. We can impact the physical. I mean, we can go over and help or be harmful to someone's physical person, but we don't have the power to affect the soul. God has the power, and God does that through the proclamation of His word. And so, first of all, His word, it saves us. The gospel message brings salvation to us. And after we are saved, it sanctifies us. It makes us more and more like Christ. It gives us, I believe, as Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness. If you want to know how to live in this life as a Christian, all you have to do is read the Bible. There are no other books necessary. The Bible has everything we need in order to live lives of godliness for the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then when you think about God's word, that God, being offended by us as sinful human beings, the creation that rebelled against Him, who He rightfully should punish, the fact that He communicates to us, the fact that He reveals Himself to us through His word and tells us there's a plan of salvation, I mean, that is a precious testimony from heaven above, that God would give us that kind of information, that God would speak to us. I know most of us as humans, if somebody offends us, at least for a while, we don't really feel like speaking to them. We don't want to be on speaking terms. We want to avoid them. There may be some of you where you think, if I never speak to that person again, that's fine with me because they've done me wrong. I don't like that person. And that's a different subject for a different time. As Christians, we should never harbor that kind of hatred. But as humans, we fall into that. But God, even though we at one time hated him and were his enemies, he still sent his word as a message of hope, as a message of salvation, as a message of love. And so we take his word and we should embrace it, understanding the power and the comfort and the truth and the guidance that comes in it. And so we give thanks to him for that. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us. Thank you, Lord, that you did not abandon us and just leave us on the path of destruction, but you gave us your word to bring salvation to our souls. Well, we see that we want to give thanks for salvation, give thanks for his word, and we also want to give thanks for prayer. Take a look at Psalm 86. Okay, Psalm 86, verses 7 and 8. It says, in the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Okay. We give thanks for prayer because we have that direct line of access to God, that direct line of communication. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings as we've been going through 1 John, you know for the past few weeks, we focused on things that we can know for sure as Christians. And two of those weeks, we focused on prayer. The fact that we have certainty that through Jesus Christ, we can access the throne of God with prayer. And we can go confidently, boldly, knowing that he will not reject us. Knowing that we're not out of place standing before God. But that we have every right to be there because we have salvation through Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we have no right to stand before God and ask of anything. The only thing we should ask of him if we're outside of Christ is for mercy for our souls. But once we are in Christ, once we are saved, we can go before the Father with full confidence and say, Father, here are my needs. Here are my trials. Here is my heart crying out to you. This is my distress. This is where I need help. This is where I want your will to be done. And that actually should always be the case when we're praying, is that God's will is done. But we can go to him with so many things at any time. I mean, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is. You can go straight to God because of Christ, and you can entreat him. You can make request of him. And you understand, as we have from 1 John, that he hears us and he will answer the prayers of those who ask according to his will. So you have that confidence as well. Not only are you going to be heard, but your prayer will be granted if we ask with the right motives, if we ask with the right purpose and the right mentality. That is us going before our holy God and seeking his will to be done. You know, that is that blessing that is something, it really can't be measured. To be able to have someone you can call upon anytime. You know, I got a message this morning from a friend of mine that we went through seminary together and spent 5 years with this guy. His name is Bill Sanchez, just a great friend that I'm. The first day of seminary, I met him, and all the way through, most of our classes were together, and we kind of struggled through seminary together and encouraged each other. And after graduation, we really haven't seen each other very often. He lives way up past Magic Mountain on the 5 freeway out there past the Grapevine, and he's a firefighter in L.A., so he's always working, and I'm way down here in Orange County. And, you know, he doesn't use Facebook. He's one of those people who just doesn't like social media, so I don't get to see what he's doing. I can't follow him there. So we have, you know, some conversation through texting, but some phone calls, but we just don't really see each other. But, you know, I thank God because the communication that we have when we do have it is great. And to be able to go to him and knowing that he's praying for me. I always get messages from him, my birthday and Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter, and it seems like he always beats me to the punch. I'm trying to get that message to him first, and then here comes his message. That happened this morning. I was going to pick up my phone and send a message, and then his came in. I'm like, oh, man, he did it again. And he beat me to the punch. But it's always, hey, brother, how are you? I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. You know, have a blessed Thanksgiving. Have a blessed Christmas. And that communication is sweet between brethren. I mean, how much greater is it to speak to the Creator and say, Lord, thank you. You know, whether or not your phone is working, whether or not the internet's down, or you want to go to the mailbox or whatever, you know, you don't have to worry about that with God. Wherever you are, whenever you are, you can just speak to God And you can have the assurance that he listens, that he hears you, that he is going to answer your prayers. So we thank God for that. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for his word. And then to thank God or to give thanks for prayer. When we look at our fourth reason, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And we give thanks for peace. We want to give thanks for the peace that we have through Christ. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, this past week I was over at the shopping center next door. I was picking up a part for my car. I had some taillights that burnt out, so I went over to O'Reilly to pick up some replacement bulbs. And as I was there, and it was kind of a weird situation. I had to get back here quickly. I was actually in the parking lot underneath my dashboard trying to see if there were any blown fuses. So it was a really odd position, and I'm up underneath the car inside of it. And this woman walks up, and I kind of hear these little footsteps, and I look over. I see there's a lady standing there, and she has a pamphlet she wants to give to me. And she says she wants to share a message of peace. And right away, I recognized by the size of the pamphlet, I saw this, I said, I know she's a Jehovah's Witness. And, I really wanted to stay there and share with her, but someone was coming here. I had to meet him or them, so I had to get back here quickly. But anyhow, she came and she had this brochure, and on it, there were people in conflict. It was a battle that was raging. And she starts to tell me that there's peace and there's war on earth, that there's violence, that there's murder, there's bloodshed. And that God can bring peace to earth. You know, and like I said, I didn't have time to get into the discussion with her, but her perspective was this. We can go to God and have temporal peace. We can see an end to bloodshed. We can see an end to war. You know, we can end the crisis in the Middle East or whatever was going on in her mind. And I thought, well, God certainly can do that. And one day he will. The Bible says one day he's going to destroy all of his enemies. He's going to destroy sin and Satan and cast it into the lake of fire. And there will never be a battle again. No more bloodshed. But listen, even if today there were to be peace on the earth, meaning no more fighting between people, if they are not at peace with God, they have no true peace. And you see, this is what Colossians is talking about, is that we have peace through Christ. We have the peace of Christ. And I think that's twofold. First of all, we have peace with God through Christ through salvation. Understand, the Bible says that before Christ saved us, we were his enemies. We were enemies of God. We were at war with God. And the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion to him, when we were the antagonist, when we were fighting tooth and nail against God, he sent his son to the cross. And when we have salvation through Christ, we are immediately at peace with God, meaning we have no more war with him. There's no more contention with God. We don't have to worry about standing before him and being condemned. Not only our bodies being destroyed, but our souls being condemned. That fear is gone through Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. But as Christians, as we live in this life, from the time of our salvation to the time of our homegoing or going to the Lord, whether it is through death or through rapture, through just that being transfigured and taken into his presence, whatever comes first, we can have peace here on earth in the midst of turmoil. Because we understand from Scripture that the battles are going to continue here on earth. The wars are going to rage on. People will hate one another. As long as sin exists, you're going to have that kind of conflict between human beings. You're going to have people who hate you because of the name of Christ. Because you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you and say, you know, well, who do you think you are? Are you better than me? Are you more righteous than me? Well, you can't hang out with me anymore. You know, what makes you so special? And Peter warns us about that. He tells us that once we're saved, the people that we used to hang with, we used to run around with, that we used to associate with in sinful ways, that they're going to look at us and malign us. They're going to mock us. They're going to attack us. Sometimes that comes verbally. Sometimes it's physically. And so we need peace, not just because we have those who try to oppress us or they speak out against us, but just because of the sinfulness of this world. I mean, this world is sinful because of mankind. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the world is cursed. The earth is cursed. And so we have these things that we call natural disasters. We have fires and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. We have diseases in our bodies. And at times, those things destroy the peace of our lives. We have turmoil in families. Sometimes we have, you know, husbands and wives fighting, or children fighting with parents, or parents angry with children. You get angry with coworkers, you know, at work. There's so many things that can destroy the peace that we have. And if we can't somehow find a remedy for that, sometimes we can. The Bible tells us to pursue peace. It says, as much as is within your power, you seek the peace, you pursue to be at peace with all men. But sometimes people don't want to be at peace with you. And it's not just that temporal peace, but then it affects you internally. Sometimes that affects you emotionally, because you know that you would rather be in a different situation. Whatever it is that destroys your peace, when you have Christ, He gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. He can give you that serenity. He can give you that calmness in a world of turmoil. And see, this is what we have. This is why we thank God for Him. Because when you're in the middle of a situation of despair, you can go to God and be reminded of all that we have in Him and say, my heart is at peace. My mind is at rest. I'm calm because of Christ, because I know who He is. I know that I'm in His care, and no one can snatch me from His hand. And nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And so the real peace that we want is peace with God, not just peace between humans on earth. We want to make sure we see that. First, the peace is through salvation, and then the peace for us comes during our sanctification as Christ continues to remind us of all that we have in Him, and that brings that peace to our hearts. We also want to give thanks for the provision of God. Look at Matthew 6:26. So far we've seen that we give thanks for salvation, we give thanks for His word, we give thanks for prayer, we give thanks for peace, and now we give thanks for the provision of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says this: look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Today we're going to, I'm assuming we're all going to feast today. We're all going to eat foods that we sometimes may only have once a year. We're probably going to eat more today than we should, and then we're going to pay for it later. You know, tomorrow we're going to do a cleanse or whatever and try to get back on track. And we have to prepare for that. We go to the stores and we rely on those who have grown crops. We rely on those who've harvested the crops. We rely on those who process that food and put it in trucks and send it to the markets. We rely on the people in the markets as they stock the shelves and they ring us up at the cash register and check us out. We rely on our appliances to cook that food. I mean, we are reliant on so many things for daily provision. God says, look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather. They don't harvest into barns or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, we look forward to this feast and we have to do work in order to have the feast. They just wake up day to day and it's there. Why? Because God provides it for them. And what we need to understand is that if God will do that for a little bird, He says, how much more precious are you to Him than a little bird? I don't know if you realize this or not, but when God created the heavens and the earth, everything it says He created in those 6 days, and God said, and there was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a separation in the waters, and there was a separation. God said, let there be a sun, moon, and stars, and there was sun, moon, and stars. God said, let there be birds of the sky, there were birds of the sky. Let there be fish of the sea, there were fish of the sea. Let there be animals on the land, there were animals on the land. Let there be plants and trees and fruits and all these things, and they were there. God said it, and it leapt into existence. But when God created mankind, when He created Adam, it was very, very different. It says the Lord God formed man. He fashioned him out of the dust. He didn't just speak Adam into existence. He went down there and He skillfully created him. And then something that separates us from every other created thing. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God breathed into mankind a living soul and made us everlasting. There is nothing else on the face of the earth that can say that, or we can say about that thing. Only we have that breath of God in us. And that's why we are called image bearers. We are made in the image of God. Listen, and much greater when you are a person who is saved by Christ. I mean, every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being receives what we would call common grace, those things that God gives to both the believer and unbeliever. But when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in a sense, your value goes up so much more because you've been given more value through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is reminding these people, you know, you worry about what you have, but look at the birds. Look at the basic things of creation. Do you see them in want? Do you see them in need? No, they're provided for. So why do you worry about yourself? Because God will provide for you. And we see this. We have to thank God for provision. Sometimes we just think of physical provision. We might look at our situation and say, well, you know, my house isn't the greatest house, or my car is kind of old, and it would be nice to have a newer car, or, you know, we're having macaroni and cheese, I'd like to have steak, or, you know, we look at that situation and think, well, things could be better. Well, yes, they could on a temporal level, but that's not the ultimate provision. I mean, he does provide for us, and that's not to say that sometimes Christians go without daily provision, because it does happen. There are times when Christians don't have food to eat, when they don't have a place to stay. So this is not a guarantee that you're always going to have a nice home and a warm meal and a comfortable bed. But in general, the principle is God does provide for his people, and he provides more than he provides for creation in general. But if you look at this on a spiritual level, you kind of take away the temporal and you look to the spiritual level, God always provides what we need. You always have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You always have the Word of God there to guide you and to maintain you, to correct you, to strengthen you. You have God's people. You may not even be around God's people, but if you are part of the family of God and you are being involved in your local church, you have people who are concerned for you. They care for you. They pray for you. They want to make sure that you are doing well. And so there's so many ways God provides for us, and we need to understand that. You know, I often share this, you know, when we talk about just providing for ourselves. I mean, every one of us this morning, we are here because we made it through the night. You survived the evening. You went to sleep wherever you did. If you laid down in bed, you fell asleep on the couch, wherever you were, you fell asleep last night. You woke up this morning. Listen, you did not sustain yourself during those hours of sleep. Who sustained you? It was God who sustained you. He kept your brain functioning. He kept your heart going. He kept the blood pumping through your body. He's the one that kept this universe from imploding or exploding, because he keeps everything in control. Our very existence is a measure of God's provision. And there are so many things that we have no control over, and yet God does, and he provides for us those things that we see and that we don't see. And so we want to thank God for that. Thank God for his provision. And then finally this morning, we thank God for victory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. So we thank him for salvation. We thank him for his word. We thank him for prayer. We thank him for peace. We thank him for provision. And then finally, we thank him for victory. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends 58 verses talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he tells us just how important the resurrection is. That if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we won't be raised either. We are still dead in our sins and we have no hope. In fact, Paul says that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we of all men are most to be pitied, because we're fools. We believe in a dead person thinking he's alive and he's somehow helping us. This is our faith is resting on the truth that Christ rose from the grave. And we want to make sure that we understand that it was Jesus who rose and he gave us victory. I mean, think of the many aspects of victory that we have. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were told not to eat of the tree. They said that the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. When they ate of that fruit, they didn't die physically immediately. It took them hundreds of years. They lived to be well over 700-800 years old. But immediately, spiritually, they died. And ultimately, physically, they died as well. When we come to Christ through salvation, when we turn to the cross and we embrace that free gift that God has given to us, we have victory over not just physical death, knowing that we're going to be resurrected unto life, but we have victory over spiritual death as well. Our dead souls are now alive to God. We have been awakened in a sense. You know, we have been resurrected spiritually. And we have that victory through Jesus Christ. You know, when we are not saved, as people who are not Christians, we really have no weapons that can stand against Satan or sinfulness in this world. You know, when you look at people who are unbelievers and you look at the way that they act in sinful ways and you think to yourself, how can they do that? How can they live that way? Don't they see that that's wrong? And the answer is no, they don't. They can't see that. They don't have a desire to change because they are still under the bondage of sin. You see, as Christians, that bondage has been broken. Those chains have been removed. We're no longer slaves to sin because Christ gave us the victory. All those sins that we were engaged in before salvation that we could not break in Christ, they have been broken through Him, through His work on the cross, and we now have the means to stay away from that. We have the means to live glorious, victorious, obedient lives for God. We have the Spirit within us. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have Christ who has prayed for us. If you want to read another text to give thanks, read through John 17. We won't go there this morning, but John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Christ, where He first prays for His disciples, and then He prays for all the converts who come as a result of the disciples' evangelism. And we are part of those converts. And He prays for our unity. He prays that we are kept from the evil one, meaning that we will live in this world, but we will never succumb to this world because Christ has prayed for us. And we have all these things that God has given to us that give us the victory in Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that when we see these setbacks here on the earth and sometimes in our lives, we need to realize that we are victorious. We are not defeated. That doesn't mean we don't struggle from day to day, because we will. And when we do struggle and we fall into sin, we don't go into despair, but we understand that ultimately the victory is not mine to win. It's a victory Christ has already won. And what I need to do is to confess that sin, understand what He's given to me, know what He wants for me, and I learn from that and I pick up and I become stronger as I live for Him. You see, the unbelieving world doesn't have that. They are still, as Ephesians 2 says, children of wrath, even as the rest. They are still under the power of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. We don't have that anymore. We are now set free in Christ. We have that victory in Jesus Christ. Well, so we see that this morning. There's so many reasons to give thanks, but these are just six that I want you to consider today. And as you do, as you are with others today, share these with them. Share these throughout the rest of this year and let people know why you have hope, why you have, in a sense, turned to Christ, why you believe God is the only way, truth, and life. It's because of all these things that He's done for us that no other religion can claim. This is exclusive to following Christ, and we have it because He's given it to us through His Son. And so we should be honored. Honored to receive these blessings and never, ever forget what He's done. Let me just repeat what Spurgeon said with these six things in mind. He says, there should be a parallel between our supplications and our thanksgivings. We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. For these six reasons alone, we should be people who are known as those who give praise. Let me close in a word of prayer, and as I finish, we're going to go ahead and sing a couple of songs, one in English, one in Spanish, and they are going to be our closing songs of praise, and we will have the handouts for you. We're also going to be using a hymnal for one, And we will close out with those songs of worship. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for this chance that we have just to come before you and give thanks. Father, I hope that this morning we are reminded of all the things that you have given to us and so much more. Thank you that your Son has cleansed us, that he has given us victory, that we have that peace, we have the salvation, we have prayer, we have all the provisions that we need, Lord, through him. And we just thank you so much as we have the opportunity to read your word and be reminded of these truths. As we go this morning, I pray that wherever we are today, that we give thanks to you. I pray that you give us the opportunity to share with someone today who does not know you, to share the reasons why we are thankful. And that in that, Lord, we are not exalted, but you are exalted and you are glorified. And that through our testimony of who you are and what you have done, that your word will go forth and it will change the way people think, change the way they live. That it would possibly today, Lord, through someone we know, change their very souls. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done, not only in our lives as Christians, but what you have done in our congregation, that you have continued to allow us to be here to minister to you in Anaheim. As we look forward to a new year, we pray that we will always be thankful for what you give us, that we'll be faithful to you, and that we will just serve you with great joy. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.